Hopefully you had a good Thanksgiving. My family had a wonderful Thanksgiving. It's great to be with you again this week. I wanted to ask, not to shame anyone or anything like that, but just out of curiosity, how many of you were here last week for the sermon last week? Awesome. A lot of you. That's great. So following up with that, I wanted to just rhetorically ask you, how did your week go? So if you weren't with us last week, we talked about treasuring Christ and how Christ should be more valuable to us than anything else in the world. And as I preached that sermon and then went into this holiday week, I found it in my own life personally a difficult task to accomplish, this idea of treasuring Christ. And when I look back on my week, I don't feel like I had that great of a week. And it's an odd thing, especially me being the one who preached it, to then go into a week and not really feel like I had that great of a pursuit of Christ, of keeping Christ as what is most valuable in my life. And I'm sure that if that was the case for me, then some of you in the room probably experienced the same thing, that treasuring Christ as most valuable is a difficult thing to do. And I began to kind of think through that and process that of why is that the case? Why does that happen? Why do we find ourselves as believers and as believers who want to treasure Christ, want to value him above all things in our life, why do we find ourselves being pressed in a different direction, or our hearts desiring something other than that truth and that reality in our life? And I couldn't help but think, it's because of who we are facing. So yes, we face our own flesh and our own desires in this, but also we're facing Satan and we're facing his demons. And so there's something at play that goes beyond us. And I think we often forget that. We forget that we're fighting against a real enemy that does not want us to treasure and value Christ. And I wanted to kind of remind us of that and hope, in hopes that it would press us to a place where we are longing for and running after the power of God. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, when it comes to this idea of treasuring Christ, when we try to run after the Lord, we have something very actively coming against us in this. And if we try to do this thing on our own, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. You're going to have days and weeks, if not years, on end. If you try to do this thing on your own strength, that you're going to have failure after failure after failure. I wanted to read another verse just to, again, reinforce this idea that we are being fought against in this idea of treasuring Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 say this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of this flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And so there's this idea that if we walk in the Lord, if we walk in things that are not of the flesh, we have the power to defeat what is coming against us, that is Satan. But a lot of times we don't want to do it with God. We want to do it on our own strength. And so you'll hear a sermon like you heard last week, and a sermon that I even preached myself, and we'll go into the next week thinking, you know what? I want to do that. There are things in my life that I treasure and I value more than Christ. I want to see that change. And we begin to approach those things, pursue those things on our own efforts, on our own power, and we find ourselves falling short of what we hoped for and longed for and what Christ ultimately wants for us. It reminds me of my son. So my son is 4 years old, and he just really likes to do things on his own. He really likes to accomplish things on his own, and he lives in a reality sometimes that is unrealistic. Like when he loves the Avengers. If you talk to him, he loves Captain America, Thor, Iron Man, the Hulk, and he has these costumes of all of those characters. And when he puts on the Hulk costume, he is the Hulk, right? I mean, in his mind, he's the green monster and he can demolish anything. He'll come in yelling and screaming like he's about to just destroy everything in the house. And he believes it, right? He has that power. He thinks he does. And there's a lot of things that he wants to do on his own. So recently, my wife and I and Braxton got a cat. I'm not a huge fan of cats, but Braxton is and my wife is, therefore we got one. So we have this cat, and kittens need kitty litter. So my son and I went to Walmart and we picked out some kitty litter with Febreze in it because I want it to smell good. And I grabbed this box. I can't remember how much it weighed. It might have weighed 12 pounds, maybe 20 pounds, something like that. Big old box of kitty litter. We go, we check out, we're walking out of the store and Braxton comes up to me. He goes, "Dad, I want to carry the kitty litter." And I looked at him, I said, "Braxton, you know, you can't carry this. It's too heavy." And he looks at me like almost putting his foot down. He's like, "No, you don't understand. I'm carrying the kitty litter," right? He wants this kitty litter. So now, as his dad, I have two options. I can either drop the kitty litter on his head and prove the point that he cannot hold it, which I did not do, or I could set it down. I guess I have three options. I could set it down, allow him to struggle through or try to carry the kitty litter on his own, or I could say, "Brax, why don't you grab the handle with me and we carry the kitty litter together?" So what I chose to do was I set it down. I said, "Okay, Braxton, you want to carry the kitty litter? Carry it." He grabs it. He pulls up on it and nothing happens, right? He can't lift that. It's too heavy. And so then we go with option three. I grab it. He grabs it and we carry it together. This is what we do with God. We will see something or we want something or we want to accomplish something and we will look to God and we'll say, "You know what, God, I want this. I got this. I'm going to do it on my own." And I think God will interact with us in a similar way. Sometimes he just says no, right? He knows. He shuts the door. He says, "You can't handle that. That is beyond your ability to carry. No." Other times, maybe he just lets us have it. He lets us do the thing that we think we need or we think we want, and it ends up crushing us. And then in the right way, when we're willing to do it with him, he grabs a hold of that thing with us, and we walk together in conjunction with him. Another way that we can visualize this, having a four-year-old, I have a lot of these around my house. This is a Nerf dart. And put in the right device, it's painful. But what I want to do this morning is allow you to see how ineffective this little dart is whenever you try to throw it on your own. So I'm going to take this and I'm going to throw it. I'm going to try to throw it pretty hard. Let's see how far it goes. So that was a pretty good effort of throwing that dart, and it went about, I don't know, maybe 10 feet. It didn't go that far, despite the fact that I tried to put some power behind it. And that's what our life looks like whenever we try to live this thing on our own. We're ineffective. We can't go very far. We're not very powerful when we try to live and pursue things on our own. And so what I want us to do this morning is, with the idea of treasuring Christ, I want us to see how we walk in such a way with the Lord so that we can treasure him. And then I want us to answer the question, what do we do with it once we have it? What do we do with the power of God once we have it? And we're going to do this by looking at James chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go to James chapter 5. If not, there's one on a seat back somewhere in front of you, or if you'd rather just look at the screen, we'll have it up there as well. James chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13. James 5:13 says this: "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise." Let's pause. So when it comes to us living our life, I think a lot of times we look at God and we look at what he's doing. We look at who he is, the sovereign king of the universe, the king of kings, the Lord of lords, that the Bible says that he is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases, which means God has a lot on his plate. God is concerned about a lot of things. God is caring for a lot of things. He is holding all things together. And we begin to think that about God, that since he is so high and since he is doing so many things, he doesn't care about my troubles. He doesn't care about what I'm going through. He doesn't care about, he's got to tend to his own things. He's not going to come down and deal with my little issues. But James chapter 5 says that we don't even have to approach even our own troubles in our own strength with our own power. It says that if you are in trouble, that you should what? Tell me what you should do. If you are in trouble, according to James 5:13, what should we do? Pray. So that means that God cares about our trouble, that we shouldn't even approach our troubles on our own. Because a lot of times when we're treasuring Christ, a little trouble comes our way, and then what happens? All of a sudden, that becomes the primary focus. That becomes the thing we are most concerned about, rather than the glory of God and valuing and treasuring Him above all things. And so if you find yourself this morning in a season of trouble, whatever that might be, whether you're having trouble with your kids, trouble with your marriage, trouble with your finances, just trouble in general, right? Like, it doesn't seem like something can go right. And it just seems like always trouble is around the corner, or trouble is with you regardless of how big or how small. The amazing thing about God is we get to take that to Him. We can take that to Him. And God's going to do a few things with it. Either He's going to take that trouble away, which is what a lot of us will pray for and a lot of us will hope for, or He's going to give you the strength and the endurance that you need to deal with that trouble and allow Him to continue to be what is most valuable, what is most precious. But a lot of times, we want to face that trouble on our own power, right? And we become ineffective. We can only go so far. We can only make it so long on our own strength, and we begin to crumble, and we begin to fall, and we begin to fail. God cares so much about us that He deals with even the most intimate things, like something small, like something just a little trouble, or even the biggest things, the biggest troubles, the biggest trials that we could ever face. God says that we should go to Him. We should pray and ask Him for help. I don't know if you've ever met somebody like this in your life. And there are seasons where we need people's help, and there are seasons where we're going to be going to God and we're going to be asking Him for help all the time. God, help me here, help me here, help me here. I feel like I'm drowning in what life is bringing my way, and there's seasons where we're just going to be asking constantly. But then there's seasons that we're not. There's seasons of happiness and joy and fulfillment, and it says this, verse 13, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Have you ever had a friend that anytime they call and their phone rings, you're thinking they need something, they want something, right? They're never calling to just hang out. They're never calling to talk. They're never calling because they want to give you something. They're always asking for something. Now, God's a lot more patient than I am. He's a lot more patient than all of us are. And God wants us to come to Him with our troubles. But He also wants us to come to Him with praise, right? When things are going well, we have the tendency to back off of our prayers. We have the tendency to not go to church as often when things are going well. We have the tendency to not read our Bibles, to not pursue Him as much in seasons of happiness. Let's not be that type of people. When things are good, let's sing praises to God. Let's gather all the more because of His faithfulness in our life to give us a season of happiness. Let's not forsake Him and forget Him, and then when trouble comes, we run to Him. No, in either season, let's go to Him and praise Him and honor Him and pray to Him. Let's keep on reading. James 14 and 15 say this. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. This is a really amazing thing that God offers to us. That even in sickness, we can go to Him. That again, with all that God is doing, with all that He has to care for, with all that He has to tend to, He cares about our sickness. He cares about our health. He cares about what's going on in our life. And He says that we can go to Him, that we can pray, that we can ask elders, right, the spiritually mature in the church, to gather around us, to pray for us so that we might receive healing. And then He alludes to something at the end. He says, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And then in James 5:16, He says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. God cares about your sin. And I know you may think, well, of course, Caleb, He cares about our sin, right? He created hell because of our sin. And yes, God does care about sin. God does care about the fact that when we sin against him, when we sin against his glory and his name, the righteous, just punishment for that is to go to hell. That is fair, that God does care about sin in that way, but he cares about sin in another way, right? He cares about sin in the sense that it separates us from God. So Jesus sends his son to die on a cross to restore our relationship with him, giving us forgiveness of our sin against him. Yes, he cares about sin, but I think we forget that he also cares about sin in the sense that he wants us to be healed from it. We forget that. Or maybe we're too prideful to admit that we can't get out of this sin without his help. You see, we've got to go to him. We have to. It says the prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. For what? For the healing of those who are stuck in sin. We can go to God with our struggles, with our sin struggles, and he cares about them to heal us. He wants to bring us out of them, but so often we think that we can do it on our own. We would rather just say, okay, I know I just fell into that sin. I know that I just had a horrible week in my pursuit of Christ. This next week's going to be better. Or, you know what, I just fell to that. I don't know how many times I've said this to myself or how many times maybe you've said this to yourself. You fall in your sin and then you say, I'm never going to do that again. But what does history say is going to happen? That you're going to do it again. On your own strength, in your own power, you will find yourself in the same place. But yet we think in our minds that we can handle it. We think in our minds we can carry this burden, that we can defeat this struggle when we know that we are not a greater enemy than Satan. We're not more powerful than him. Only God is. Only God is the one that can defeat him and his schemes in our life. It makes me think of this time when I was in high school. I loved to play football, and there was this one particular game that at the very end of the game, my coach put me in, and it was one of the last plays of the game. I went up for an interception, came down, and tore my Achilles tendon on my left foot, heel, whatever. My coaches saw what happened. They came running out to pick me up because they thought I broke my ankle. And this weird thing happened. There was a rush of pain when that happened and then a rush of adrenaline. And then the pain kind of went away. My coaches picked me up and I began to kind of scream at them saying, put me down. I am going to walk off of this field. And in my pride and in my arrogance, I thought I could walk. So they put me down. You know what happened? I went to take one step and I fell flat on my face. Because I had no control of my left foot anymore. It was just kind of flopping around. But yet in my pride, after being wounded, after being hurt, I began to say to myself, you know what, I'm okay. I'm fine. I can handle this. I can do this. And then I fell on my face. We do the same thing spiritually. We will fall in sin. We get wounded by Satan, and we think that we can heal ourselves. We think that we can get over the sin on our own. We think that we can defeat this struggle on our own. We begin to try to walk, and we fall flat on our face. God cares. He cares so much that he sent his son, but not just so that you can be forgiven of your sins, so that you can be healed and removed out of it. That you would be sanctified to be made more like Christ, but you cannot do this on your own. The thing that's amazing about God is even though we would try to do this on our own, God is protecting us and he's caring for us and he's making sure that there is no temptation that Satan throws our way that we cannot overcome. And a lot of times we think that, or maybe not even a lot of times, there may be some of you in the room who you're saying to me right now, you're saying, Caleb, I hear what you're saying. I hear that there's freedom. I hear that I can find healing. But maybe you just don't believe it. Maybe Satan has gotten you to the point where you just don't think that that's possible anymore. I know I've gotten to places like that in my life where I've thought there is no more hope, that this thing is always going to own me. And I have to be reminded of God's faithfulness in my life. It made me think about this illustration that I read in a book. There was these scientists that took these three dogs, and they ran this test on them. So they put shock collars on all three of them. And with the first dog, they put him in this room. And on one side of the room, there was a line that divided the room. On one side, when the dog was on that side, he would get shocked. If the dog were to cross the line and move to the other side, the shocking would stop. So they put the first dog in the room on the side that he was going to get shocked on. They started shocking the dog, and immediately the dog kind of like goes into a panic, trying to figure out what the heck's going on, why is this happening? He's kind of running all around the room, and then he gets to the other side of the room, and the shocking stops. And so kind of freezes. He's trying to figure out what's going on, why that happened. Maybe crosses the line, gets shocked, jumps back over, and quickly he begins to learn, if I stay on this side of the room, I don't get shocked anymore. And that's what he did. He stayed there. They put the second dog in the room, same shock collar. They put him on the side of the room where he gets shocked, but they don't do anything. This dog, it doesn't matter where he goes. He can go to this side of the room, no shocking. He can go to this side of the room, no shocking. And so the dog, he has nothing to worry about. He lays down, no big deal. They bring the third dog in the room, put him on the side of the room that he gets shocked on. He's starting to get shocked, reacts very similar to the first dog's running around, gets to the side of the room where he's not supposed to get shocked anymore, but it doesn't stop. They just let it continue, they let it continue, they let it continue until the dog lays down and just takes it. Then they take all three of the dogs. They put them in the same room on the side of the room where they all get shocked, and they all start getting shocked. What do you think that first dog does? He immediately goes to the other side of the room. The shocking stops. What do you think the second dog does? That dog begins to run around trying to figure out what the heck's going on because this is the first time he's experiencing this. Eventually, he figures out, if I go to this side of the room, the shocking stops. He goes to that side of the room, and he's fine. The third dog surprised them. That dog starts getting shocked. You know what he did? He laid down. Because the first time he was in the room, there was no hope. Therefore, he believed in his head that there was no reprieve, so he didn't go to the other side of the room. There are some of us in this room that's how we're living our life. We are living like there is no freedom to be had in our sin, and we are allowing Satan just to own us in a particular area or maybe multiple areas of our life. When the reality is, the gospel gives us freedom from our sin. And even with that, God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That is the gospel. That he will give us freedom, that he will give us a way out. And it's not that everything's going to be perfect, but we will be able to endure the temptation that Satan throws our way. Don't act like the third dog and just sit in your sin when freedom is offered. God cares. God cares about your sin. He cares about your sickness. He cares about your trouble. He cares about you. But do you go to him? Like, think about it like this. A really easy way to evaluate if you are trying to do things on your own power or if you're trying to do them in the power of God is this. How often do you pray about those things? How often do you pray and ask God to give you freedom from your sin? If you're sick, how often have you asked God to give you healing? Probably all the time. How often have you asked God to give you endurance in the sickness if he chooses not to heal you? Rather than get bitter, angry, and frustrated with him. And in your trouble, do you try to bear it on your own shoulders? Do your own thing? You can accomplish it. You can do it. It's all on you. Or do you pray about it? Do you go to God? Do you try to walk in the power of God? Some of you say it still may be questioning how powerful God really is, how powerful and effective prayer can be. And James answers this for us. In verses 17 through 18 of chapter 5, he says this. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. I'll read that again. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. So he's no different than us. Elijah is just like us, meaning that if we will live like Elijah, have the faith like Elijah, then we can do the things that Elijah did because the power of God is the constant and the consistent, not us as humans. So what did Elijah do? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So if we're just like Elijah, which the Bible says that we are, then that means that we can tap into the same power that Elijah tapped into. Which this is just a crazy example, right? He prays and asks God for it to stop raining, and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. I guess crazy. It begins to make whatever we're dealing with look really small, because if God can do that and he can control that, then he can control whatever it is that we're dealing with. We simply have to go to God and ask him to help us with whatever we need. So again, it's like taking this little dart. And when we try to do it on our own strength and we try to do it on our own power and we try to handle it or accomplish it or overcome it, or whatever it is, that's as far as we get. And we just peter out and we fail. But if we will pray, if we will tap into the power of God, we become so much more effective. Now, it's not often that you get to play with a Nerf gun in church. If anyone is asleep, please point them out, because I'm a good shot. No, I'm just kidding. I grabbed a little Nerf gun because I wanted it to represent just a little bit of prayer, like a little, just a little prayer. If we will just go to God and ask him to help us, to make us more effective, to overcome, let's just see, just with a little something, made it to the wall, right? That's if we will just tap into the power, and again, this is a dumb illustration of the power of God, because God is way more powerful than Nerf gun. But just think of how much further that went when it was used the way that it was meant to be used. You were created and designed by God to be used by him, ingrained into his power through prayer. And if you will walk with him, he will help you through anything, and he will allow you to become this agent of power and reconciliation for his glory. So now we have to answer the question, if we've got this power and God's working in our lives, he's allowing us to endure sickness and pain and suffering. He's even healing us from those things. He's healing us from our sin. What do we do with it, right? Once we've got it, this is this amazing thing. It surely can't just stop with us. And James addresses this. Verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if any one of you should wander from the truth and somehow should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sin. We read these verses succinctly. So what James is saying is go to God. If you're finding yourself in a season of trouble, go to him. If you're sick, go to him. If you're caught in sin, go to him. And then he puts on this display of the power of God in prayer. And then after we have those things, he says, go after the one who's lost. Like, don't let this just stop with you. You have all of this power, all of these blessings, all of these things that God has given you. It can't stop with us. It can't stop with you. And I kind of set us up because James addresses this at the very beginning of this chapter, who he's talking to. So let's go to the first three verses of James chapter 5. Says this, now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Surely there's implications here of material possessions of what he's talking about, and that's applicable for us in this room. Even the poorest person in this room is more likely way more wealthy than the majority of this world. And that is God's blessing over you. So what are you going to do with it? Are you going to let it just terminate on you? Are you going to let it stop with you? But there's also spiritual richness that we can imply from this. That God has blessed us with all of the things that we just listed, that we can go to him, tap into the power of God, and then are you going to let that just stop with you? Are you going to let that just rot and corrode with you? So whether it is physical blessings or spiritual blessings or both that you have been given, what are you going to do with them? Because it says if you just let it rot with you, that it's going to testify against you. But if you'll take what God has given you and you will take that and go out, God will use it to redeem people and cover sin. So are you going to participate in the work that God has placed in front of you? Are you going to tap in the power into the power of God and be used by God? Are you just tapping into the power of God and then just breathing out a sigh of relief, like saying, oh God, help me, help me, help me, give to me, give to me, give to me. And then you lay back and you go, ah, my life is so comfortable. My life is so easy. My life is so good. That's not why God blessed you. That's not why God gave you all of that he's given you, whether it be spiritual blessing and power or physical. God does those things so that we can then take those things and use them for the glory of God. It's been the whole focus of this month, No Shame November, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but that we would go into our workplaces and we would share the gospel, that we would pray and be used by God and tap into his power, that we would go into our neighborhoods and share the gospel. God doesn't heal us and restore us simply so we can be comfortable and happy. He does it so that we can be effective for the purpose of his kingdom and his glory. And so I feel like there's only one or two ways we can respond this morning. We can either respond by going to God, because maybe you are in that season of difficulty. Maybe you are in that season of trouble, of pain, of hurt, where you feel like you're just getting owned by your sin and you need this power of God to restore you. And if that's you this morning, then I want to encourage you to go to God this morning. But maybe you're in a place where you've just been kind of sitting on the blessings of God and the power of God, and you haven't been using it for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel in your life and in the lives of those people around you. And if that's you, then you need to go to people. So we either go to God this morning or we go to people this morning. And I want to remind you of something that Jesus said. He looked out to the disciples and he said that the fields are white for the harvest. That's a really unique language that he's using there. Because I don't know if you know anything about a harvest time, but man, when it's harvest time, the farmers are all about the harvest. Because if you don't get the harvest, it's going to go bad, right? And so there's like this harvest mindset and this harvest mentality that we need to have as believers, that if the fields are white for harvest, then we need to tap into the power of God. We need to go to him to be restored, to be healed, to be brought out of whatever it is that we're needing him to bring us out of, so that we can be effective in the field to reap the harvest, and the harvest is now. And again, this morning, you're either going to God because you need him, and it's amazing that he cares and that he provides and that he will meet us there and restore us and heal us. Or you're going to people. There's no other option. There's no in between. We need to be on mission for God in the power of God, because he has given it to us to restore us and for us to be used by it. So are you going to tap into the power of God this morning? Be effective and go out and share the gospel with others. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you don't just save us and leave us, that you save us and you're with us. You restore us in times of trouble. You're with us in our sickness to heal us, to help us endure in that time. And you bring us out of our struggles with sin and you heal us from them. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray for all of us in this room this morning, that if there's some in here that they need your restoration, they need your power, God, to bring them out of trouble, to bring them out of sickness, to bring them out of spiritual battles, a bondage almost that Satan has put them under. I pray, God, that they would come to you, that they would be faithful to pray, that they would be faithful to ask those around them or to come forward and have them be prayed over this morning. If they need to go to you, God, I pray that they would be faithful to do that, that they wouldn't leave this room without meeting with you. Holy Spirit, be faithful this morning to woo us to you, to heal us as we come to you, to meet with us where we need you. And then, God, for those who need to go out, for those of us in the room who need to go share the gospel, who need to be used more effectively, I pray, God, that we would go to them, but that we wouldn't do it on our own strength, that we would tap into the power that is you, that we would tap into it through the gospel, through prayer, that you would use us. So God, I pray that you would be with us. Help us to respond during this last song in the way that you would see fit. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.